We're going to begin just with looking at a passage because today is, we're observing Thanksgiving. We're going to turn to Titus chapter 3, and we're going to look at a few verses just to begin. Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at 3 through 7. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy. We hated each other, but when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, given us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out His Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of His grace, He made us right in His sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Amen? And we're here celebrating Thanksgiving. And we have a lot to be thankful for. Now this week we're going to be studying a new chapter, or a new season, kind of as we've been studying through the New Testament chronologically. So we're going to see a transition, really, from Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, we're going to read about Jesus' betrayal. We're going to read about Him being arrested. We're going to read about how He was beaten and mocked. We're going to learn how He was killed. He was placed on the cross. And we're also going to learn about how our sins were forgiven. And He then was resurrected, brought back. There's a lot to cover. And I'm very excited that we're going to dig into this in this next season as we study through God's Word. We're going to expound on all these amazing events and go through the Scriptures chronologically and continue in that. And we're going to learn exactly what our salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done. And as we get into this, before we get into this, we're going to look at Jesus' last night. That's what we're going to get into today. Before He was betrayed, arrested, killed, and then resurrected 3 days later. So in this last night, Jesus is going to teach us many lessons. We're going to spend quite a few weeks, months perhaps, in this season that we're going to study, and it's going to be amazing. But today we're going to see a plot from the religious leaders as they prepare to crucify Jesus, to kill Jesus. We're going to see a betrayal, and during all of this, we're going to see Jesus and the disciples preparing for the Passover. Interesting. We teach chronologically through the New Testament. That's what I've been doing on Sunday, right? Now, next week is our communion. And so we will get into that next week, a little more of the Passover. But our lesson today, we're going to read about two disciples primarily. And they'll show us an example, give all of us an example, of how to obey Jesus without reservation, no matter the request. Again, how do we obey Jesus without reservation, no matter the request? So does everyone remember what was taking place, what had been happening as we left off last week? Jesus had been sharing or closing up this series of teaching about prophecy. Very exciting times. He had been teaching quite some time, explaining to them, to us, what was going to happen and what our response, even today as Christians, should be as we see these things unfold even today. Jesus had foretold about His crucifixion. He foretold about His resurrection. In the last few weeks, again, a lot of prophecy. We saw the teaching of the prophecy of the destruction of the temple, which we know happened in 70 AD. We also were warned. Jesus gave a lot of warning about false prophets, that they would come. And we see that this indeed has happened and is continuing to happen as we each await Jesus' second coming. We also learn there will be great persecutions that will take place against the Christians and the church. Then Jesus continued to teach, and He foretold of His coming in the clouds, the rapture. Exciting. After the rapture, He also continued to teach about the seven-year tribulation. And at the end of the seven-year tribulation, how He will return, and we'll see the Battle of Armageddon that many of us have so heard about. And that will usher in the thousand-year millennial reign. So we've been covering a lot of ground, but we're closing that today and getting into a different season. Now, we remember the story even continued after the thousand-year reign, the great white throne judgment. And the righteous will inherit the new heaven and the new earth, while the unbelievers will be given to their fate, the lake of fire. So Jesus is preparing his disciples, he's preparing us through the word, so we can each know what to expect and to be watching and to be ready. And then there was one more aspect in all the weeks that we've been teaching on this. There's one more. We each are called to be faithful servants as we wait for Jesus. Like the maidservants, right? They were prepared. They were ready. Or like the two servants who doubled the master's talents. We've learned a lot. So I pray that as we kind of close up this season of teaching and we move on, that each of us have been faithful to be watchful, to be good stewards, to be about God's work that he's called us to do, to share the hope of Jesus with the lost, because that's what the work we're called to do. So today, we're going to turn a little bit different teaching. It's going to start transitioning now into his death and then, of course, to his resurrection. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and we're going to begin with just a few verses, 37 through 38. Every day, Jesus went to the temple to teach, and each evening, he returned to spend the night on the Mount of Olives. The crowds gathered at the temple early each morning to hear him. So Jesus was very busy, we see, sharing the good news, setting the example for each of us, as we each should be very busy sharing the gospel. Now, I'm going to be honest. There is a lot of missionaries here in Thailand. I think more missionaries perhaps than anywhere else, I've heard. And many people are very busy. But are they busy about doing God's work and about sharing the gospel? Jesus here shows us an example. He got up early. He went to places where people gathered. I mean, right here in these little few verses. And he shared, and people received the word and heard the good news. Now, yesterday and earlier this week, we were very busy in this little local church. The other day, beginning of the week, we went down south to Houlihan, did an outreach there. And then this other day, was it yesterday, we had a moving party. That's not so much fun. We moved two houses. It was fun, though. We had fun. But then the team drove, a lot of you I see were part of it, drove almost two hours and gave the gospel to over 580 kids. Drove 2 hours back after doing this and then went to the mall and shared with thousands. There are thousands of people running around that mall and tracts and tracts and tracts were being passed out. It was amazing. So this is what we should be doing in this community. I got a short little video I want to share real quick. I'll dim the light, just this light right here. And we'll show just a quick video of yesterday. Absolutely amazing. There was many conversations that took place, and it's just been a busy week. So praise the Lord. So I see Jesus here sets that example, right? He was up early. He was busy. He's about sharing the gospel. And that's what each of us are called to do. So let's continue. Let's continue in Luke chapter 22. Let's look at the first few verses to start getting into the real passages that we're going to look at today. Luke 22, verses 1 and 2. The festival of unleavened bread, which is also called Passover, was approaching. Verse 2, the leading priest and teachers of religious law were plotting how to kill Jesus, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. So we get into this scripture, and I think as we get into these passages, we probably look at a little bit of context and observe what is really taking place in this story. Where it's taking place, who the people that are in the story, who's present, when it's taking place, you know, there's a lot of important. What is the atmosphere or the mood that's taking place as this story is being told to us? Now, we know the passages are taking place in Jerusalem or just outside the city. We also know that it was Passover, and thousands of people would have been present for this festival. People would have been very, very excited. They would have been very busy preparing. The disciples would have been full of anticipation. They would have really been looking towards Jesus, wondering, is this the time? Right? They would have been full of anticipation. And many, many others would have been very excited, not just for the Passover, but also looking to Jesus to see what was he going to do. They were expecting something to take place. So we know all these details. And as we look at this, we got to be like a film director. We got any film directors? Y'all got phones. I know you're all taking pictures all the time, right? You're looking at it, you're framing it, you're looking. So you need to be like that when you read your Bible. You can imagine yourself in the story. Got your iPhone or your Samsung, and you're looking at the different scenes. You're looking at the different people. You're looking at the weather. You're looking at all the different things, and placing yourself in the story and imagining the people there, what they're feeling. Are they tired? Are they hungry? Are they excited? Are they angry? Or something else. Imagine yourself in this story at Passover in Jerusalem. Be like an actor, even. You can be an actor also. You can put yourself in the character of each person as you read your Bible. And you can experience the world that they would have experienced in Jerusalem during the Passover. Imagine yourself in this story. So the first thing as I read in verse 1 is, I'm sure most of us know, but what is this festival of unleavened bread, also known as Passover? Now, you can learn a lot about the festival if you want to later study in Exodus 12. That's not going to be the main focus of our teaching today, but in Exodus 12, verse 17, it says they were to celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, for it was, will remind you that I brought you out of the land of Egypt on that very day. So this was an ordained thing by God. God said, you will celebrate this. It will remind you of what I have done, of the freedom I've given you. Now, we're going to learn a little bit more as we continue. But what we see in today's passages, in these verses, is these religious leaders were trying to form a plot to kill Jesus. Now, imagine, even put yourself in the story. What were these religious leaders thinking? What were they feeling? I mean, you look at the verse, what you can see right away is these religious leaders, they had fear. They feared killing Jesus, which is what they desired, but they feared the people. They didn't fear God, though, did they? What they feared was the people. You know, right there, there's a little lesson, right? We need to fear God and not man. These people didn't fear God, but they feared man for looking to do a horrible thing to kill Jesus. So we never want to have that mindset ever, that we fear man over God. We need to fear God over man. So let's continue. Let's look at verses 3 through 6 and see what's going to take place. Wow, this is exciting. Verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. And he went to the leading priest and the captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. Verse 5. They were delighted, and they promised to give him money. So he agreed and began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus, so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. So they obviously still feared the crowds. What we see here, though, in verse 5, we see motive, right? Usually when you talk about murder, is there a motive? You see motive. He wanted money. He was self-serving himself. In fact, let's turn over to Matthew, back to Matthew. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at verse 14 through 16. It tells a little more of this story. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest and asked, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. So Judas only received 30 pieces of silver for betraying Jesus. You know what's interesting? At that time, that was roughly the same amount that you would have purchased a slave for. Judas had just sold himself, hadn't he? He sold himself to Satan into slavery, into bondage, for 30 pieces of silver. Now, Judas has now given the means to these leaders to have Jesus arrested at some point in private, which we will see as the weeks go on. But Judas is conspiring with these religious leaders. And Jesus, though, as this is taking place, Jesus is going about preparing for Passover, doing the work that he was supposed to be doing, even as he knew that Judas was probably likely doing these things. So let's read verses 7 and 8. Luke 22, verse 7. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived. When Passover when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. So this meal was celebrated, interesting enough, on the same night, if you go to the Old Testament, the same night that the 10th plague had come upon Egypt. It's interesting. In fact, let's just turn to Exodus. We'll look a little bit at it. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. Exodus 12, 8. Look at 8 through 12. That same night, they must roast the meat over fire and eat it along with the bitter salad greens and make and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before the morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. On that night I will pass through the land of Egypt, strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. So we learn a little more about Passover. So the Passover dinner symbolizes the night when God had ordered the Israelites to paint the doorpost with the lamb's blood, that I'm sure many of us are familiar with. This actually wasn't just symbolic at that time. This actually protected the home from this last plague, when all the firstborn would be killed if the home was unmarked. So this, we know, was the breaking point for Pharaoh that allowed and set up for the Israelites to be freed, to leave. Now look back again at verse 8 in Luke. What do you see? I like this. I like the second part of it. It says, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat together. So Jesus has sent these two disciples. So what will Peter and John do? Let's see, verses 9 through 13. Where do you want us to go prepare it? They asked him. He replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. Verse 13, they went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. So the disciples have now, these two disciples have now responded to being sent by Jesus. And their response simply stated is, where? I love it. Right? Where? What would have been your response? I asked you to be an actor in this movie and place yourself in this story. Could you imagine Jesus telling you to do this? Would that just been your response? Where? After I read these passages, I started to ask myself questions about these verses. When you really look into the details, I asked what was included in a Passover meal. Maybe some of you have participated in a Passover meal. You eat some horseradish, good stuff, right? Bitters. What foods, right, are part of a Passover? We read there in Exodus, right? It's quite a list. It's quite a task to prepare. How would you get all the ingredients to have a Passover meal? I did it once. In Myanmar, we had to have stuff flown in because we couldn't find some of the ingredients. What would it take to prepare all this food that Jesus has asked these two disciples to do? I mean, you think about it, these two disciples would have had to gone into the city market, which they wouldn't have been familiar with, right? They're from Galilee. They're not from this area. This was last minute. They would have had to gone and find all these necessary things. And it was very specific what was needed. Very specific. They had to purchase the lamb, right? The unleavened bread, the different herbs, wine, and more. This was quite a task. They needed to prepare also the foods according to the law and the Jewish tradition, right? And in a place, again, that they were unfamiliar with. This was not their home. I imagine that this would have been extremely difficult when you think about it, what was asked of them. To find these foods and then prepare this meal, as Jesus has asked. I think there's a lot of us here that can relate to these two disciples. You know, it's Thanksgiving, right? I think back years past, even way back when I was living in Myanmar, even now here in Thailand, in Chiang Mai, and trying to prepare special meals that we're accustomed to. You know, we, as an American, celebrate Thanksgiving. Here we are today, right? Thanksgiving, some of you have not celebrated it. Some of you have celebrated it many years with my family. But there's specific foods that we typically prepare for Thanksgiving that we enjoy. We have turkey. I found a turkey this year. We have ham. We have a lot of ham in there right now for you guys. We have stuffing, potatoes, gravy, salad, bread, different vegetables, pies, desserts. Are you getting hungry? I only got two more chapters to go. Two more hours, we'll get there. But for me, this is one of my favorite family holidays, one of Vicky's favorite holidays to prepare all this food. And when we first came to Asia, our first year in, we were like, how are we going to do this? We literally didn't even know how to get a cab. We just went to KFC. We went to KFC and we had rice and fried chicken. Wasn't bad. There's no way we could find any of the ingredients. But it was all right. So years later now, many years later, we're actually living here in Chiang Mai, and we know where to get most of the ingredients, say, needed to prepare the food that we would like to prepare for Thanksgiving dinner, even some of the food that's prepared here tonight. Now, as you think about it, I'm sure these disciples knew the difficulties they were going to face in preparing this meal that Jesus had requested from them to do. But what Jesus said, go and prepare the Passover meal. I'm sure they've done it before, right? I mean, but this would have been a task. But again, what was their response to Jesus? What was their response? Where do you want us to go and prepare? Simply, where? Let's go. They didn't, nothing else. Their willingness just to obey Jesus is what I noticed in this passage. And I find it amazing. These disciples were faced, which for me would seem like an impossible task, which it almost was this last week, because my wife, you saw that video of Houlihan? My wife was at that outreach, and she left me with the shopping list. So I went around all around Chiang Mai trying to find all these things. You know how hard it is to find cranberries? I was on the mom's group, but they didn't ask, how do you expect me to do this? They didn't ask Jesus that, did they? Or, why are you sending us? Why don't you send the others? No, they just said to Jesus, where? Point me in the right direction. Now, Jesus answers their one request in a way that I would read and even have a little doubt. It would sound odd to me. Jesus tells them to go in the city and look for a man carrying a jug of water. This would have been strange right there, because women typically would have been the ones to go out and get the water. We know that through biblical times. No doubt that a man with a water jug would have probably stood out, possibly even been easy to identify. It would have been different. So you can imagine receiving this kind of instruction, then what would you say after that? I mean, think about that. Go downtown to the city, find a man carrying a water jug, and follow him. I mean, I know a context is context, but it's still unique even for Jesus' time. So it gets stranger, right? Then the two disciples are told to follow the man back to his house. This would be strange. I'm not sure about in Jesus' time, but if you start following someone to their home, you might be asking for some problems. If I see someone following me back to my home, I'm going to turn around and ask some questions. I don't know. Jesus' instructions continue, right, to these two disciples. The disciples are instructed to find the owner of the home and tell him that Jesus is coming and wants to know if the room is ready so they can eat for the Passover meal. I think there's likely assumption Jesus had taken care of this beforehand in some way, but the disciples had no idea what was going on besides trusting Jesus. So you can imagine doing this, walking up to the home, saying, do you have the room ready? Again, if I was in the disciples' sandals, I can't say shoes, I'd say this all sounds a little crazy to me. But to imagine then finding all the food that was needed, they obviously found everything they needed right for Passover. And they did this in a city, in a market they were not familiar with. But then they looked for this man with this water jug. They followed the man home. They informed the owner, and the room was ready. It's crazy when you think about it, just part by part by part. But can you imagine Jesus calling you to go do something that would seem impossible? Can you imagine Jesus calling you to go into a city that you're not familiar with and do something impossible? We're here, aren't we? And it, you know what he's saying? Go and prepare. That's what we're called to do. We're going to prepare to share the message of Jesus Christ. These disciples show us an amazing example to follow, don't they? Jesus had instructed these two to do something that seemed impossible, almost to the point of ridiculous. But their answer was, without any other details, where shall we go to do this? That should be our answer. Where do we go? They had no idea how they would accomplish what Jesus had asked of them, but they went and walked in faith. We can see these disciples trusted Jesus. They believed Jesus would lead them and direct them in such a way that they didn't need to know all the details, even though it would seem impossible at the time. They trusted Jesus would provide for whatever they would need to complete the task that he had called them to do, requested of them, and they did it without questioning him. Jesus asked us all to do certain things, doesn't he? Every single one of us. Just as he asked these two disciples, he calls us to go out to share the gospel in this city. Do we follow the disciples' response? Just point me in the direction, Jesus. Because God will take care of the details. He will provide every single thing he needs to accomplish his will. And we get the privilege to be a part of the work he's doing here in Chiang Mai and in Asia. I thought about this question and I thought back to my history and thinking about the first time that I personally can recall. I think a lot of you maybe can look back in your own testimony and remember the first time that God had asked you something that seemed big, seemed impossible, completely outside of your character. And what was your answer? Do you remember back? I remember back. I can remember back the first time God spoke to me and said, "This is what I want you to do." He said, "You're going to be a pastor," is what he told me. One night, I was studying, and he spoke to me. You know what my answer was? No. No, I can't do this. I've done too many bad things in my past. You know that, God. Later, he asked me again. He told me again, "This is what I want you to do." You know what my answer was? No. My life today is not good enough. I still struggle with sin in my life. I'm not worthy. Again, God said, "I want you to go. I want you to share the love that you've experienced in your life with the world." You know what my answer was? No. I don't got no money. I need to work and earn money before I can go because I don't have enough money. God continued to call me. And then I told God again, "My family, they're not ready. As soon as my kids get older, maybe then I'll go." He continued. I said, "I can't go, Lord. I don't know my Bible enough. I'm not well enough studied. What do I have to offer?" So I gave all these reasons to God for not following his commands, for not obeying him, to go and share the gospel. And I can look back and still in repentance in my heart and know that what I was truly saying to God, to my Lord, is I don't believe that I'm truly redeemed. We are. We are a new creation. We are not that same person. We are a new creation. If he wants to use you, he's going to use you. Or what I was really saying is, "Lord, I don't believe what you did on the cross was enough for me." That's what I was saying. Or maybe I was saying, "Lord, I don't believe the Holy Spirit will provide the words to share, to teach, to share the good news when I'm not able." Maybe I was saying, and I was, "Lord, I just don't trust that you're going to provide for my family's needs financially." I also said, "Lord, I don't believe that you love my children more than you love than I love them." I said, "Lord, I don't believe that you equipped me for that work that you've called me to." You know, and finally, one day, I broke. I surrendered. I broke before God. I surrendered my will. I knew that I no longer could fight the calling that he'd placed on my life. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon me in a way that I can only explain by an overwhelming presence. And he spoke to me, and I'll never forget. He said, "Trust me, follow me, and I will provide for you." My response, I cried out to him. I pleaded for forgiveness for my lack of faith. And I came to understand that God wants to use you. He can use you. And God can do anything he wants through any one of us through his empowerment of his Holy Spirit. It's not about us. It's not about us. So I surrendered my life to God that day in a way that changed my life forever. And I came to a point in my Christian walk that I not only had faith as Jesus is my Lord, but I surrendered every single part of me before him and said, use me. I laid down my life. I stopped asking why. I trusted God. I obeyed God. And I followed these disciples' example here and simply said, yes, Lord, where would you lead me to go and share? You know, surrender, if you look at the definition of surrender, there's maybe some here that have placed their faith in Jesus but truly hasn't surrendered in so many ways. And this was me. Surrender means, it says, surrender is a battle term. It implies giving up all rights to the conqueror. When an opposing army surrenders, they lay down their arms. They quit fighting. And the winners take control from then on. Surrendering to God works the same way. God has a plan for our lives. And surrendering to him means that we set aside our own plans and eagerly seek his. The good news is that God's plan for us is always our best interest, unlike our own plans that often lead to our own destruction. Proverbs says, our Lord is a wise and benefit victor. He conquers us to bless us. And that's from gotquestions.org. So today we are celebrating Thanksgiving. And as we worship today, we're going to close here in a few minutes with a couple songs. I'm going to ask you to do something outside of what we normally do. Okay? During the two songs that we're going to close with, between the two songs, I'm going to come up. But I want us, as you're led, just to say something that you're thankful for. I want you to say it openly. And if you don't quite understand, you'll see as we do this. But it's a time that we can just say, I'm thankful for this. And we're going to do that, and we're going to cry out to the Lord during our worship. So think about that, some of the things that you are thankful for today. So these disciples, they are preparing for something amazing that's going to take place in this story, right? We're going to continue later on in the story. And I believe that God is using many people here today to prepare for something amazing here in Asia also. I believe a revival is going to take place, and I've shared that throughout the many years here, and I really do believe that a revival is going to take place. But we get the opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I want to be a part of that. Are we being obedient without reserve to prepare for what God has planned here in Asia? Or are we looking at the request that God has placed on your hearts with a worldly vision, fear, lack of faith, and all the things that I just went through and shared about my own testimony? Or are we trusting God without reservation? Pray with me as the worship team heads up. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this amazing passage, Lord. Such a simple few verses, Lord. But I see, Lord, as you called to your disciples and you gave them instructions. And Lord, they stepped out in faith. They stepped out in faith in a way that they didn't understand the details. They didn't understand how things would be provided for. They didn't understand much of anything. But they stepped out and said, yes, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would speak to each one of us, Lord, that we would step out in faith. And Lord, as we give thanksgiving, Lord, that today, Lord, as we observe even this holiday, Lord, that we would think, Lord, of all the ways that you have blessed us and our families. We know through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, our sins have been forgiven. And through your resurrection, Lord, and through your Holy Spirit, we've been empowered. But Lord, you're so much more than that, Lord. You've given us back our families, Lord. You've broken the power of sin. Lord, you've given us purpose. Lord, you've given us mercy and grace. And knowing that we are a new creation, that we are no longer that person is dead. So Lord, I just praise you and thank you, Lord. And I just pray that each one of us today, Lord, would just reflect a few minutes as we worship, Lord, of who we are in you and what you've done for each one of us. And all God's people said,